We're going to return to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I think we started this last week looking at this book. And I want to begin reading in verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God for always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our Lord, grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll just stop reading there. So, we can expect suffering. We can expect suffering. Scriptures tell us that. Job makes a statement that that man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And he phrases it like that, man of a born of a woman, which that includes every single one of us, that their days, all mankind's days, are few and full of trouble. Now, the Scriptures not only say this, but our own experience tells us this. Except for maybe some of the very youngest people here, every single one of us has experienced loss. We know what it is to experience sickness and to watch someone we love to experience sickness and to die. We know, as Brother Michael talked a little bit about, the aging. We all know that. We know that if the Lord withholds His coming, we will all face death. That we will one day die. History is full of war, injustices, people doing people wrong, and the suffering that comes from all of that. The fact is, we live in a fallen world, and the fruit of corruption is universally present. So when I make this statement that we can expect suffering, you should all recognize that that is indeed the truth, that we have already experienced it, and we know that that's going to be par for the course for all of humanity. For the saint, there is an additional layer, if you will, of suffering. Jesus was rejected by the world. The Bible says that man loves darkness rather than light, and as a result of that, people reject Christ and everyone that stands for Christ. Paul makes a statement in 2 Timothy 3:12. Says that, yea, that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. They shall suffer persecution. Peter makes a statement in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are called to do well and to suffer for it. We are called to do well and to suffer for it. In other words, your calling as a Christian is to suffer. God has called you to that. Christ, of course, I mean, that's what He did. He came here and He suffered, and as a result of that, we are followers of Him, we will also suffer. Peter likewise makes another statement. He says, don't think it strange when you face fiery trials. As you know, don't act like this is something weird, something odd. This is par for the course. This was frankly, this was in the brochure. I mean, Jesus Himself warned those that would follow Him that they would suffer. He tells them that they are to take up the cross and follow Him. And that's the idea that we will suffer for the cause of Christ. So suffering is inevitable. Suffering is inevitable, all right? Well, if it is inevitable, then it is important that we as Christians know how to view it, know how to look at it, know how to deal with it in a biblical fashion. Now, in some sense, that is what Paul is doing in this section of this letter. Paul is talking to a church that has experienced trouble. They are experiencing what he tells in verse 4, persecutions and tribulations. So persecutions we can think of as people who are out to get us, okay? Out to get those who are numbered with Christ. They are persecuting this church. All right, we've talked about that not only last week, but even in previous weeks when we looked at 1 Thessalonians. So that's persecution. Tribulations, that's more general. That's the troubles of life. That's any type of trouble, any type of suffering. And so Paul wants to help this church deal with this in a biblical fashion. And so it's helpful for us as well. So last week we looked at verses 3 and 4 primarily. And that's where Paul was commending this church for their growing faith, their abounding love, and we talked about their persevering in hope, okay? So we want to sort of zero in on verses 5 and 6 this morning. So verse 5 makes a statement. He's talked about persecutions and tribulations, all right, that ye endure. That's verse 4. Then verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. So, this is a very difficult passage, very hard to understand passage. So you want to be very, very careful. You should be careful with Scripture always. But when those difficult passages, you don't want to just read over them. You want to really sort of try to understand them. He says that your enduring persecutions and tribulation is a manifest token, in other words, it's evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Did you hear what I just said? So in other words, he's saying that your enduring persecutions and tribulations is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Now, our immediate reaction to that might be, wait a second. What's going on? What do you mean that my suffering is the evidence of God's righteous judgment? So, when we hear the word judgment, we usually think of it in a negative sense. So we think that God is punishing us or something like that. But the word judgment really just means ruling or a verdict. You know, a judge can give a verdict. He can give a ruling. He can give a judgment, all right? And it can even be positive or negative. It can be either one. I mean, if you are falsely accused of some crime and the judge says, well, he's innocent, well, that would be a positive judgment. You see, you would have experienced a positive judgment. If maybe somebody runs a stoplight and they slam into your car and it goes before the judge and the judge rules that it is their fault, well, again, that's a positive judgment from your perspective, negative from his perspective because, you know, he's going to have to pay the bill. But nevertheless, it can be either positive or negative. So a righteous judgment is one that gets it right. That is, it is where the innocent are set free and the guilty are punished. That's a righteous judgment. It's where justice prevails. Well, God's judgment is always righteous. That is, justice will always prevail in God's judgment. So, when he goes on from here, as he makes his statement, particularly in verse 6, he begins to talk about the coming judgment that will be inflicted upon those who have rejected Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And he goes on, and actually in verse 8, he says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So again, this passage speaks to God's judgment against those who have rejected Him, those who are unbelievers. And He talks about tribulations. He talks about everlasting destructions on those people who have rejected the gospel. If you go back to verse 7, He talks about the rest that will be to those that believe. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. And then again in verse 10, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe because of our testimony among you was believed in that day. So what is He saying? Paul is saying that there's going to come a judgment at the end. And it's going to be a righteous judgment such that the guilty are punished. Those who are persecuting you, those who have rejected the gospel, they will experience God's wrath. They will experience tribulation and everlasting destruction. They will experience that. The believer, they will receive also a judgment, but they will be given rest and glory. Okay? So again, this is not complex. We can see this. We know this to be the case. When the Lord comes back, He's going to finally judge all the world. Okay? And the righteous, those who have believed, they will be exalted. They will be given rest. They will be given glory. And they will dwell with the Lord for all eternity. And the guilty, those who have rejected Christ, they will be judged. They will reap the reward of their actions as well. They will suffer for their unbelief. So, when we go back to verse 5, however, all right, He's talking about current judgment. He says, you are enduring right now persecutions and tribulations. You're enduring that, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. So Paul is saying that the righteous judgment is already on display in your current situation, that the judgment has already begun. It's going to be completed at the end, but the fact that you right now are going through suffering is already showing God's righteous judgment. It is showing them that they are indeed the people of God. Now, I just made a statement that there's a sense in which everybody suffers, the world suffers, but there's another layer of suffering that comes on the Christian, and we will experience that. And our enduring both persecutions and sufferings gives evidence that we are indeed the people of God. Our enduring these things, our persevering in these things gives evidence of God's righteous judgment, a positive judgment for us. And I think we sometimes struggle with this. I think it seems strange to us, in part because we are pre-programmed to think that the blessings of God means no problems. That's our thinking. We have it in our head that if we go through life and there's no trouble, that we always get the job that we applied for, we always get the raise, we don't get sick, we don't have any problems, that everything going smooth, that is the blessings of God. And yet the Scriptures tell us the very opposite, that God is blessing even with the suffering, that the suffering themselves is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that He has counted us worthy to suffer for Him. That's what He's saying. Suffering, we view suffering as punishment. And, as if we've done something wrong. If all of a sudden, we have a great illness, or if we have some sort of great problem, that we assume that, well, it's a God punishing us. Our faith is too weak, and so God is punishing us. But he's saying, Paul is saying, that you have been judged, church. You have been declared righteous. Your suffering is proof of the worthiness, your worthiness of the kingdom of God. That's why you suffer. So Paul is speaking to a persecuted church, and they're persevering in the midst of suffering, persecutions and tribulations, and that gives evidence God is for you. Does that seem strange? It does seem a little strange, doesn't it? But that's what he's saying. He is saying that you're going through this trouble. The fact that you are pressing on is showing that God is for you. Let me just kind of, you know, throw this out here. How many of you have gone through something? You had something coming up, and you said to yourself, maybe you even said to others, I don't think I'm going to handle that. I can't handle that. I mean, I just can't imagine that. I just can't deal with this. I mean, I've heard some of you say that, okay? I've said it myself. The idea that says, I just can't do it. This trial, this test, this problem, this suffering is more than I can bear. People say that. And yet you got through it. You persevered. And your faith was strengthened in the midst of suffering. So you have grown, you have matured in the midst of suffering. It's not that God was punishing you. I know God does punish. There are instances where God does that. But look, we're not talking about that. We're talking about the tribulations and the persecutions that come as a matter of life and as a matter of following Jesus. And what I'm saying is that for the saint, sufferings are blessings. They're blessings that God has given us. And if that is our perspective, and that's what I think Paul really wants this church to view their suffering through the lens of truth, through the lens of Scripture. And if we can see our suffering like that, well, then we're not going to be given to despair. We're not going to say to ourselves, well, God has clearly forsaken me because I'm going through this, and if God really cared about me, He would have fixed this. Instead of us saying that, we will recognize it, that God is an infinite, wonderful God who has a purpose even in the midst of the darkness, even in the midst of the storm. And we would trust Him, and our faith would grow. God's not against us. God is never against us. Do you understand that? I mean, something that you really have to take to heart, because that's what the Scriptures are telling us. That if we are a child of God, no matter what the circumstances we're going through, God is for us. And your circumstances do not nullify that. It doesn't remove that. God is for His people. So we persevere. We persevere. We press on. We don't give up. We don't quit. Even when the hour is dark, even when the troubles are great, even when it seems like our entire world is falling apart, God is for us. And as I said, literally speaking, suffering leads to growth. It's not, and I don't want you to get this wrong, because I don't mean that there's something wrong with you. And so God says, well, you know what? I just got to straighten out that old Sylvester. That's the wrong attitude. There's something wrong with all of us. There's always something wrong with all of us. It doesn't matter where you are on this imaginary spectrum that we have of maturity. It doesn't really matter. You never reach a point where you can say, well, God, I'm done. You never reach that. You never say, well, I'm finished. God has perfected me, and I'm finished, and now I can just smooth on into eternity. I'll just, you know, just sort of coast until glory. We don't reach that point. So God is always dealing with us, and He's always going to use suffering to mature us and to grow us. If you go over to Romans chapter 5, this is familiar verses for you. I know we've looked at these before, and so I'm going to really go over them rather quickly, but I wanted this reminder. Verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. What is tribulations? That's just, again, we already said it. That's just the suffering, the general troubles of life. It happens to all of us. But he says, we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So he says, troubles bring patience, and patience, well, that's endurance. So we have troubles, and we experience endurance. And the more experience of, the more we would experience, I need to use a different word. Troubles bring patience, which is endurance. And endurance, or patience, that brings about experience. Now, the word experience there is a word that means trial or testing. So, it's like testing metal. So, you have some metal, you put it in a fire, and it's tested. And we could also say that it is proven. It has been proven. That's been tested. So, we endure trials. We endure those, and we are tested. We are proven. We show that we have the right stuff. And what is the right stuff? Well, the right stuff is not, character in ourselves. It is the glory of God. We reveal the reality of God's Spirit within us because we persevere. And this perseverance, as we would perseverance and experience this testing, then that brings about hope. So we would have a greater assurance that God is for us. We experience this. We know what it is for God to see us through the storm. We've seen God's grace was sufficient. He was with us. And so that gives us hope, and hope makes not ashamed, so it's not going to disappoint in any way. But the point is that this process, as we would experience this, as we would endure and have our hope increased, we have greater assurance that God is for us. And so the next trial comes along, and we know that God is for us because He's already shown us. We know that we are His because He put us through the fire. He put us through the fire, and our faith didn't fail. So our faith is real. It's a gift from God. God has blessed us even in the midst of suffering. Go to Matthew chapter 5. We got countless verses like this, and I'm not going to read all of them, but I mean, there's a lot of scriptures on suffering. And I wanted to deal with this in a comprehensive way as best I could. This is a familiar verse to you, verse 10, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So he's telling us, first of all, he said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteous sake. The word blessed means happy. That we can rejoice. We have reason to rejoice. We have been blessed of God when we suffer persecutions. That's what he is saying. You say, well, wait a second, Brother Darren. He says, persecutions for righteousness' sake. The trouble that I'm going through has got nothing to do with, me being a child of God. It's just problems. It's just suffering. I'm going through heartache. I'm going through a hard time in my life. I'm having to deal with things that I didn't know that I was going to have to deal with. It's not related to the work of God. I'm just suffering. Was Job's suffering part of the work of God? That is, was he suffering because of his faith? Well, in one sense, you say, well, no. I mean, from a from a secular standpoint, we might look at it and we say, well, wait a second, what happened to Job? Well, you know, he had all this, the storm, he had those enemies that rose up against him, he lost his children, he lost his wealth, he lost his health. Well, that sounds like the general kinds of tribulations that we would all experience. But why was he going through those things? Because God wanted to show his faith. God wanted to test him and put him through the fire and show that his faith was real. And that's what happened. We talk about the patience of Job, but it's not the idea that Job had this idea of just sitting there twiddling his thumbs through the midst of this. This was real suffering. This was hard. This was difficult. But he endured. That's what patience is. It's endurance. He endured. His faith didn't fail. At the end of this business, he was praising God in the midst of suffering. In the midst of the darkest that anybody's ever experienced, he praises God. His faith is real. That's what God's doing. Sometimes God sends us through the fire, you know, because he wants others to see our faith. He wants others to see that, listen, that guy, did you see what he went through? I don't see how in the world he could do that. Well, how do you do that? He said, well, the Lord. The Lord sustained me. The Lord helped me through this. I think that's what the Lord does. He allows us to go through these things so that others could see that God is real. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 27, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Listen to verse 28. Verse 28 and 29 is going to be our focus. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, and to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. So verse 28, he says, in nothing terrified by your adversaries. What he's saying there is, don't be intimidated by your enemies. These people who are persecuting you, these people who are calling you just a bunch of kooks, people who are ostracizing you and saying, I don't want to have anything to do with you because you're a follower of Christ. Don't be intimidated by them. The fact is you have these enemies because they are lost to God. That's what he's saying in verse 28, which is to them an evident token of perdition. These are people who are lost to God. They don't get it because they don't know the Lord. They don't understand because they love darkness rather than light. So they're never going to get it. And this is just the fact that they are opposing you just manifests this. It just displays this. But for you, you who are enduring, he says, that's evidence of your salvation, not of God. The fact that you're going through this is evidence that God is for you, that you are His. You belong to Him. And then verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. God has given you suffering. It is a gift. So, well, I don't know that I want that gift. Yes, you do. You do want it. Because it shows that you belong to Him. Paul is saying that it is a privilege to suffer for the cause of Christ. It is a privilege. It is a privilege to be ostracized by a world that rejects God. It is a privilege to be rejected because you believe in something that is beyond just what you can see and touch and feel, that you believe in Jesus Christ.
It's a privilege. That when the world would see that and they would hate you for that, that is a privilege. That was the perspective of Paul. That's what the perspective of the apostles. When the apostles were persecuted, the Bible makes a statement that they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. They left the persecution and they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul sums up his suffering and he rejoiced in it, he says, that in a sense they're filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. In other words, the world hates Christ. They didn't exact all of their hatred on Christ. They hated Him more than they could do. Once they killed Him, they killed Him. There was nothing left that they could do. And so what they're doing is they're now turning on those people who are number with Christ because they hate Christ. And Paul rejoices that he's counted worthy to do that. He rejoices in that. Peter likewise says for us to rejoice as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Go to James chapter 1, another familiar passage. My brethren, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. He said, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. He says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The word diverse, it means variety. All sorts of tribulations, all sorts of troubles, all sorts of trials. Some because of our faith directly, some because of just the troubles of life that God is, in His infinite wisdom and in His sovereignty, has decided that we would endure this suffering, whatever it may be. He said, count it all joy. Rejoice. Somebody said that troubles are the stepping stones to heaven. It's what we climb up on. It's not that we're working our way to heaven. It's not that salvation is of works in any way, shape, or form. But that's the path that God has chosen for His children. God has seen fit to send us through trials. They don't end. They don't end. Not until this, we're with the Lord in glory. That's why that, you know, that we would talk about how that for the saint that dies in the Lord, that their labor is ended. They're off. They're off duty. Their labor has ended. But until then, there's going to be laboring. It's not going to be a smooth road. That's not what God has for us. God wants us to grow. He wants us to mature, to know more about Him. Think of a man who's wealthy. He's got a son. He wants his son to learn the business. He says, son, I'm going to put you to work. It's okay, Dad, am I going to be CEO? Well, you're not going to be CEO. What do you want me to do? You know, you want me to be manage this department or that department? He said, no, I want you to sweep the shop floor. You're going to learn from the ground up. I'm going to train you this business. I'm going to teach you this business so that you can one day be the heir of it. But you've got to learn it from the ground up. There's a sense in which that's the case with every child of God. You and I are being fitted for the kingdom. We're being prepared to dwell in glory. And that means suffering. Paul makes a statement in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, that through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God. It is through the trouble that we enter the kingdom of God. So we're talking about learning to view suffering in a biblical light. And it is important. It's important. Because when we are in the midst of the suffering, our temptation is to think, well, God, have you forsaken me? Have you just rejected me? And no, He has not.
God is for us. He is always for us. And our circumstances do not nullify that in any way, shape, or form. In John chapter 9, I'm not going to read it, but in John chapter 9, the disciples and Jesus are walking along and they see a man that was born blind. And the disciples ask the question, well, you know, who sinned that this man would be born blind? Was it him? Was it his parents? Why did this horrible thing happen to him? Well, Jesus says, well, really, neither he nor his parents is a result of that. That's not the reason why he's blind. But rather, that that might be made manifest, the work of God. The work of God might be manifest in him, is the way he said it. In other words, for his glory. Why is this man born blind? To show the glory of God. Now, again, sometimes trouble is a result of sin. Sometimes it's a consequence. You know, God chastens his children, and we understand that. Miriam rose up against Moses, and she was given leprosy. Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about those who did not discern the body of the Lord, and they were sick, and some had died because they treated the things of God with contempt. So God does chasten. And when he chastens, he lets us know why. But that's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about just general suffering, and we're talking about persecution. In all troubles, regardless of what their nature are, all of them, even as Brother Michael said in Sunday school, they're a result of sin. It's all a result of sin. We live in a fallen world. And the effects of this is such that, look, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. There's good things that happen to everybody. There's bad things that happen to everybody. That's just part of life. We all experience this. The troubles in this world are all just symptoms of a fallen world. All of sin, all of the troubles are a result of sin. And ultimately what God's purpose in all of these things is to show His glory. In a general sense throughout history, but even in a specific sense in our own lives. He wants us to see His glory. He seeks to turn tragedy into triumph in your life. He seeks to turn tragedy into triumph in your life. That's what He did with the cross, right? The most horrible thing that ever happened in all the world, in all of history, is that the Son of God would suffer on the cross. You want to talk about injustices? There has nothing been more unjust than Jesus dying on the cross. Jesus was innocent. He was a perfect human being. And God allowed His Son to come to this earth and allowed Him to be persecuted and to suffer. And God took that horrible event and He made it the greatest display of His glory. That's what God is doing in each of our lives. He allows us to go through troubles and we persevere. And in our persevering, we show that we are indeed the children of God. We show that we are indeed His people, that He is for us. He, in the midst of a fallen world, as Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. That's what God's doing. He's allowing us to hold forth the word of life in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, in the darkest of the hours. He shows His people to be strong. He shows His people to be the light of the world. The world is increasingly dark, and I'm afraid that it's going to get darker. I'm afraid that there's hard times coming ahead. And it's easy for any of us, me included, to be overwhelmed with that, to be in despair over that, perhaps even to think that God has forsaken us. But God will never forsake His people. He is always for us. And the wonderful thing about God is the darker the hour,
the bride of the light